Good morning, everybody. It's good to see everyone. We missed you all last week. We were out of town. It was quite an experience being out of town. A positive one in many ways. Before we begin, turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. There's a movie here that probably some of you don't remember because you're a little bit younger than I am. But it was one of the first movies I remember as a little child. And her name was Dorothy. Remember Dorothy? She got taken away from her home, and she wanted to get home. And then she was given some instruction if she wanted to get home. Do you remember what that instruction was?
Follow the yellow brick road.
I remember singing that song as a kid. Follow the yellow brick road. Is there anybody here who wants to get to heaven? I want to get to heaven. I want to be there with my God from eternity. And in the same sense, we're not following the yellow brick road, but Jesus gave us very specific instructions, didn't he? On how to get home to him in heaven. And that, what he said is, be faithful until when? Unto death, and you shall receive what? Crown of life. Be faithful unto death. And we began to look at the book of Acts, and the way I preface it is, we're looking at Luke's account, and we're looking at the history of the early church. In the book of Luke itself, he tells us about the life of Jesus, his ministry, his last 3 years. And then we find the book of Acts, the beginning of the church. And the most important thing as we look at this is an historical account of eyewitnesses and secondhand witnesses of what took place. Now this is important because today, there are many people who read the first two chapters of the book of Acts, and they will twist it into a million different directions, particularly what we're looking at now. And I'm going to look at details, so please forgive me. We're going to have to look at it in excruciating detail. And the way we do that is so important, because as Christians, we must follow what? The instructions we have from our Lord. Now, people will say, well, that's just your interpretation. I got my interpretation, you got your interpretation. Does it matter? Yes, it does. Because when God gave us his word, he wants us to understand it properly. If you don't understand it, can you obey it? Can you follow it? No, you can't. In John chapter 8 and verse 31, this is what he told his disciples, to those Jews who believed on him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abide in my word, and you shall know the truth, and it will make you free. That's what he wants us to do. Abide in his word, and then you shall know the what? The truth, and it will make you free. How many truths are there? One truth. You'll know the truth. Now, as Christians, we need to read and to know God's word. We have to abide in his word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. There are many different people who can say, oh, you can have your belief, I can have mine, as long as we believe in who? We believe in Jesus. We're okay. Does the Bible teach that? No. Just believing in Jesus as the Son of God is not going to assure your salvation. And we can see this early in the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak different things. Is that what it says there? No. You all speak what?
Same.
The same thing. That there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the commandment that we have. Speak the same thing. Be of one mind. Let there be no division among you. Is that happening in the world today? No. All these different groups that claim to follow Jesus, they're not speaking the same thing. And there's great divisions. Is that what the Lord wants? No. He wants us to speak the same thing and be of one mind. Turn now to 2 Timothy 2. Again, Paul giving instruction to Timothy gives us the same warning. We need to know God's word. We need to believe God's word, and we need to follow the instructions. And here in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." There it is again, isn't it? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Look at verse 16. "Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase into ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer." So all these different false things are going to spread like what? Like cancer. So he's warning us. And then he tells about verse 17. "Their message will spread like cancer, like Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth." They've strayed away from the truth. Can we be guilty of the same thing? Yes, we can. That's why it's so important to read God's word, to know God's word. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Here, people were hearing the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think in your own life, when you heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time, did you obey it? Did you? Anybody here? Not me. It took a lot of times. I don't even know the number of times before I obeyed it. But look at the attitude that God wants us to have when it comes to his word. Look at Acts chapter 17, verse 11. He says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with readiness, searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so." So when do they search the scriptures? How often? Daily, to see whether these things are so. Now again, God gave us his word. He gave it because he wants us to understand it and to follow it. And we need to understand God's will and everything he's given us to do. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. We've looked at Acts chapter 1 in some detail. We see that Jesus commanded them to wait into Jerusalem. They did. They obeyed God. They went and waited there. And they prepared as best they could for what the Lord had commanded them to do. Now in Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, it says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And as we pointed out so many different times, that "they" there is speaking about whom? Is speaking about the apostles. And we need to understand that when the scriptures were written, were there chapters and verses? No, it was one continuous thing. But we have a distinction between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now look at Acts chapter 1, verse 26. "They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now we put those two verses together. Who was together in one place? The apostles were together in one place. Now where were they at? Now here again we need to get into the details, because many people will misapply what we read here. And from their misapplication, they will teach false teachings concerning about what we see here in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we see the gospel being preached for the first time. We see those obeying the gospel. And one thing that we see that so many misapply and so many teach false things about is the baptism of what? Of the Holy Spirit. This is critical. because many different denominations teach false things about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we need to look at the details about who was baptized with the Holy Spirit in the sense that we're talking about here miraculously. Now, where were they gathered? We know a couple of things. We know that they were meeting at a specific place. Look at verse 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And there came suddenly from heaven a sound of heaven of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Where were they sitting? In a house. And who were we talking about? The they, again. The apostles were sitting there in this house. Now notice Luke's word, it happened suddenly, it didn't happen gradually. Even though it had been predicted that this was going to take place. And notice the source, it came from heaven. This wasn't something that you created a scenery for on a stage. It came from heaven. Now, those who received the Holy Spirit here, they weren't coached or they weren't primed by somebody else. It came unexpectedly and directly from God. Suddenly, the sound came as though a mighty rushing wind, and the sound filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, here's an important fact. Some people will say that this took place in the upper room that we saw in Acts chapter 1 and verse 13. But I don't think that's necessarily accurate. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. Acts chapter 2 and verse 6. And here's one reason. It says, now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So it's highly unlikely they were in an upper room and this multitude gathered together. Highly unlikely. That's one fact. And that's critical. Who was there? When did it take place? The second thing, Luke tells us, let's turn to Luke 24 and verse 53. Luke 24 and verse 53. He tells us about the 10 days that they were waiting in Jerusalem. In Luke 24 verse 53, it says they were continually in the what? In the temple, praising and blessing God. So when you put these verses together, you see that sometimes they were staying in where? The upper room. And other times, where were they? In the temple. Two different locations we find spoken about here. Now, when did this take place, this sound from heaven? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 15. Because there were certain times that they gathered in the temple in Jerusalem. And in Acts 2:15, we read, "For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." It gives us a time that this took place. Now, third hour of the day by our clocks would be 9 a.m. And that was the time for the morning sacrifice. So it seems to be that the devout Jews present for Pentecost celebration would be at or near the temple at this time. Does that make sense? 9 a.m., time for the sacrifice. Those who are devout Jews would be there for the sacrifice. Now, the presence of the apostles in the temple would also provide an area for a multitude to assemble. Not in a small room. You can't have a multitude in a small room. So these are some facts that tell us that when this took place, more than likely from what we see from the data, it would have been in the temple. Now, why is this so important? Remember, details are important. Because many people will claim that this happened in the upper room. and there might have been maybe 120 people in the upper room. And they claimed that not just were the apostles baptized in the Holy Spirit, but who else? The other 120 who were there, all the 120. So we need to look at the details. Now, only the apostles received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as we see here on the day of Pentecost. And we'll look at this in great detail later. We don't have enough time to look at it now. But look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, once again, we need to look at the pronouns. Them is speaking about who? In the context. It's speaking about the apostles. Again, you go from Acts chapter 1, the last verse, to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. The pronoun there, them, is speaking about who? The apostles. So it came upon the apostles, and they began to speak with other tongues. So the tongues of fire came upon the apostles. They began to speak in what? Other tongues. Another crucial detail. Because many today will say that they were just speaking in some kind of mysterious language. That is not what it says here in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to see when they spoke in those other tongues, it was so what? Others could understand them in their own language. Remember that. Others could understand them in their own language. It wasn't a private conversation between them and God speaking in some tongue. But many people teach that. You have to do what to be saved? You've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you have to speak in tongues. And once again, it does not teach that anywhere in the Scriptures, that one must speak in tongues in the same sense the apostles did on that day. That is a false teaching. So as we continue here, they spoke in other tongues. Now look at verse 5, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay, there's the proof. When the apostles spoke in those tongues, other men could understand them in their own language. Now, what's miraculous about this? Wie geht's? Ich bin du bist erziehst?
Ich verstehe das.
Oh, you stay in it. Oh, he understands. German. I spoke a little bit of German. Now, imagine you're an apostle. The Holy Spirit, you're baptized by the Holy Spirit. And now, all of a sudden, when somebody from a different nation hears you speak, they hear you in their own tongue. Is that a miracle? Is that a miracle? Yes, it is. And there is a purpose for that miracle. There's a purpose for all the miracles, isn't there? The purpose of those miracles that we find in Acts chapter 2 and on is for one reason. What's that one reason? To confirm the word of God. That's it. Confirm the word of God. So when these men, they were, whoa, look at again that passage. They came together, they were confounded because every man heard them speak in their own language. Again, they're speaking about a language that is understood. Now look at verse 7 and 8 because Luke drives this point home. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? What were these men speaking? Galileans. Now this is another important detail, because could it have been 120 people in that one room were all Galileans? No. The odds against that are better. But again, the they, from the last verse in chapter 1 to the preceding verses in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 5, and it talks about they, the apostles, speaking in other tongues. Galileans. Were they Galileans, the apostles? Yeah, fishermen, most of them. Different things from that particular area. And they were astounded that this was taking place. Now, these different languages, let's think about this for just a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 9. What languages were they speaking? In verse 9, it says, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do not hear them speak in our tongues. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, language experts have analyzed this and come up with how many languages, and guess how many languages they came up with? About 9 or 10. How many apostles were there? 12. Now, I don't know how those language experts came up with that number. For all I'm concerned, it could be 100 different. I mean, they could hear them in their own speaking. Now, let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Again, detail. The purpose of speaking in tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22, Paul says this, "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them who what? Believe not." So prophesying or speaking in tongues at this time didn't serve to convince them that believed, but to convince who? Those who did not believe. That was the purpose of the tongues, to convince by miracle those who were in the crowd who were unbelievers. This was a miracle. Now, there are different groups today who say, you got to speak in tongues, right? And usually it's just among who? Among those who already, quote, believe. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. The Bible doesn't teach that you got to speak in tongues to prove to other people that you have been saved by grace. It doesn't teach that. It teaches that speaking in tongues, as Paul just says, look at what he says there again. Tongues are for a sign not for them that to believe, but to them that believe not. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Excuse me, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8. Now this passage helped me to become a Christian, because it helped me to see and understand some of the things that people teach today that are absolutely false concerning the miracles we find in the New Testament. Can anybody today heal a leper? Miraculously, we're talking about. Can anybody today make somebody who's blind see again? Miraculously. Not to my knowledge. Again, we look at this, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity or love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He talks about these three specific types of miracles: tongues, prophecies, and knowledge. Now, in a later message, we'll look at when this is all going to take place, about when these things do go away. But I just want to point these two passages out, because Paul specifically talks about speaking in tongues. It's a sign to who? to unbelievers, and that this will what? It will pass away. It will go away in some time. So what have we seen here? We've seen in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, that the apostles were told by Jesus they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit. We saw the miraculous event, the sound suddenly coming, tongues of fire upon the apostles. We see them speaking in tongues that people could understand. It was miraculous. They could understand what they were saying, even though they were Galileans. And we also know, let's turn now to Acts chapter 2, and verse 12. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. That the people who saw this, look what happens. In Acts chapter 2, verse 12, they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking, saying, "These men are full of new wine." Which men are we talking about? The apostles. Mocking what's taking place. Now let's turn to John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16, verse 13. Because when the Holy Spirit comes upon these apostles, it's for a very specific reason. And that is because the message of Jesus Christ has to be proclaimed throughout the world. They're going to draw people to Christ. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into what? All truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever you shall hear, he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. There's the reason the Holy Spirit's coming. He will guide you into all truth. He will show you things to come. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 26. Again, why is the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles? In John chapter 14, verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. There's another reason the Holy Spirit came. To do what? Teach you all things and bring into remembrance all things I've taught you. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And we'll end on this verse, again looking at details. Why is the Holy Spirit to come? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He's speaking to who? The apostles. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. What are they going to be? They're going to be witnesses in all the different parts of the world when the Holy Spirit comes. That's the reason they are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, is anybody today baptized by the Holy Spirit in the same way as the apostles that we find in Acts chapter 2? No. But yet there are those who claim that you must be in the same sense that the apostles were in Acts chapter 2. Now, we'll stop here again because of time. God willing, I'll continue to look in detail about what we find here in the book of Acts, about the early church, its beginnings, how it spread, and importantly, what are the teachings that Jesus wants us to know about his church? Can one be saved if they have not been baptized into Christ? No. Can one be saved if they have not been translated into the kingdom of our Lord? No, one cannot be. So the only way to be saved and to be translated into his kingdom is to know his word. Can we know his word? If you continue or abide in my word, you shall know what? The truth, and the truth will set you free. God's word gives us explicit instructions in what to believe and what to obey. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel, we want to encourage you to take that step. It's not a hard step. but it's an important step. The Bible teaches if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're willing to confess him before men, you repent of your sins, and you're baptized for what? The remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promises unto you and to all who come after, correct? That's the promises that we have in the New Testament. So if you're here this morning, I want to encourage you, please obey the gospel. And if you're a brother or sister in Christ, if you need the prayers of this congregation, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.